Guess what book we're going to study tonight? Yeah. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Now, I need some help tomorrow to help a lady move. There'll be boxes and things. Have I got any volunteers who can help? Just need two men. I don't know what time yet. Be sometime, I would say, after lunch. Sometime after lunch. Okay. I've got two hands. I've got three hands. Very good. I'll give everybody a call once I know. Okay? Very good. All right. Last week, we looked at... We have moved from in the past tense, which was chapter 1 of Revelation. We have moved to the present tense. We looked at the church at Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus, the Lord had, he praised them for their works and for the things that they were doing. And then, after he had praised them, he had one thing against them. They had left their first love. And if you will remember from last Sunday night, I told you that, and he cautioned them. He said, if they don't repent and go back to the things they were doing and the love that they had, that he would move their candlestick out of the circle. And that church is no longer there. That's how we closed last week. The candlestick is gone. It's been moved. So tonight, we're going to look at two churches. We're going to look, first of all, at the church at Smyrna. And then we'll begin at chapter 8, and then we will go all the way through the church at Pergamos verse 17. But before we do that, let's go ahead and pray and ask God's Holy Spirit to help us. Father, we come to you because we want to understand your word. We want to understand what it is you are trying to tell us. Father, you have various ways of communicating with us. You communicate with our hearts, with feelings. Father, you communicate with us through circumstance, and you communicate with us through your word. And so, Father, as we look at your word tonight, we ask that our hearts will be open, that our minds will be open, that you might be able to communicate with us through your Holy Spirit who indwells us. Help us to understand the purpose for which you are giving us these words. And then, Father, help us to use these words to be doers and not hearers only. And, Father, that we might rightly divide thy word of truth. Without the help of your Holy Spirit, we cannot do this. But, Father, you have promised that if any will ask, you will send your Holy Spirit to help. So, Father, tonight we ask. You have also promised that before we call, you will answer, and while we are yet speaking, you will hear. So, Father, thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to minister to our needs of our hearts tonight. We will praise you, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Christ, as he addresses each church, each of these seven churches, he addresses them in such a way that they will recognize him. If he comes to you with a message, with a communication through his Holy Spirit, you will be able to recognize that it is coming from God, that it is Jesus Christ. Now, there are demons out there, there are spirits out there that are not spirits that we want anything to do with. They are there to confuse us. But when God communicates with us, he will do it in such a way, he will identify himself as to who he is, and you will know, this is my God. This is my Savior who is communicating with me. Connie and I were, just to give you an example, Connie and I were sitting in our apartment a couple weeks ago, and I saw a sheriff car pull up out front, and I saw a sheriff's deputy get out, and I was watching out the window to see where he went, and he didn't went, he came to our apartment, knocked on the door. And as I opened the door, I said, yes. And he said, he addressed me by some other name, a different name. And he said, I have an eviction notice for you. And I said, oh, I'm not that person. And evidently, he's heard that before. Because he didn't take my word for it. And so I had to get out my wallet and show him my driver's license, you know. When the Lord communicates with you, when he wants to communicate with you, he is going to do it in such a manner that you will know who it is. So let's think about this church at Smyrna. It was located a little bit to the north of Ephesus. And it was the church where Ignatius was the bishop originally. He was martyred in 108 AD. He was still one of the bishops when John wrote this letter in 95 AD. And I said that the church is located because there is still a church there, folks. Its candlestick never got moved. No matter, it's a sad message we're going to see from the Lord to that church. But the candlestick is still there. There is still a church in Smyrna. And Turks, it's in Turkey. The Turks call it Infidel Smyrna. Infidel Smyrna. Because there is still a Christian church there. One of the few Christian churches in the nation of Turkey. So when Jesus addressed the church, he did so in a way that would be a comfort to the believers. When he addresses us, when he addresses his church, when he addresses his people, the children of God, he does so in a way to comfort, first of all. And When we had children, most of us don't have children at home anymore, but when we had children and we knew we were going to have to address some problem, didn't we first of all let them know we loved them? I love you, and this is going to hurt me worse than it's going to hurt you. No, I don't believe that. But that's what Jesus does for this church at Smyrna. You'll see why in just a couple of minutes. And so this church had a history of martyrdoms. Polycarp was the bishop of that church from 92. That's 3 years before John wrote this letter to the church. He wrote them all in 95 A.D., but in 92 A.D., Polycarp became one of the bishops. And he was bishop until 168 A.D. He was an old man when they martyred him. But he, too, was martyred. It turns out that most of the bishops of Smyrna died. And the way that they were martyred was usually pretty horrible. So when Jesus addresses a group, he always tells the truth, no matter what it is. And in this case, he reminded the church that all of us are going to die. If he didn't come back, all of us are going to die. But when we die, we don't have to endure or experience the second death. See, dying for us is just a period of transition. It's sort of like a caterpillar making a cocoon out of silk, going into that cocoon, and when that cocoon splits open, out comes this beautiful butterfly or moth. You want to see some examples? Look at my office. Okay? And death for us is not going to be an awful experience. It's going to be a time of transition. We are transitioning from a pain-filled, trouble-filled, tormented life here on this earth to a life of total ecstasy, a life of pleasure, of beauty, a life of love. No bad things. So for us, it's a transition. For those who do not know Jesus, it is a time of torment as they leave this life and enter in torments that they have never anticipated. But those torments are deserved. And we would deserve the same torments if Jesus had not died for our sins. Yes, he died for their sins, but they were never willing to accept that. And so death to us does not have to be a scary thing. I've seen Christians die. I've been with them. I've seen non-Christians die. I've been with them too. And there's such a difference. Death is not an unpleasant thing. It is a simple time of transition. This old body is being replaced. At least we're starting that part of it. So Jesus reminded the church that they were all going to die, but we don't have to experience the second death in the lake of fire. Jesus came to overcome death, and he did. He came to give new life because he lived again. They can know that they will live again. And that's what he told them. These things saith the first and last, he which was dead and is alive. He is giving them hope. He hasn't told them yet the bottom line of why he's talking to them. But he's giving them hope on the front end. And that's what we should give. We should be a source of hope to the people around us. A source of blessing. Jesus wanted them to understand that this was not going to be a bad experience. Revelation 2:9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. That's an interesting way of saying something. They are the synagogue of Satan. Those who say that they are something. You know, there's a lot of folks running around don't realize that they actually belong to the devil. That he is their father, he is their owner, because they've never given their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, Jesus displays his omniscience. I know thy works. Jesus knows everything that we go through, and he knows it before we go through it. It is not a surprise to him. When you go out in the morning, get in your car and turn that key or push that button, however you start your car, God knew whether or not it would make any noise. And what a catastrophe. It doesn't make any noise. Or it just goes click, click, click. God knew that. He must smile as we're going out to the car, anticipating starting and driving off and going about our business, not his. And so he knows our works. He knows what we are doing here as a church now. And if he were to come among us, we would get the same message that the church at Smyrna gets. I know thy works and thy tribulation. I know you've got some roof leaks. I know you've got this problem or that problem going on in your life. God knows that. Do you think he hasn't already taken care of that or made arrangements to take care of that? He has. He's not, folks, he wants us to be successful. He wanted the church here at Smyrna to be successful. And so he knew, he's telling them, I know thy works and I know thy tribulation and all the bad things that are going on in your life. Some of you are getting put to death. And then he says, but I know thy poverty. You see, poverty is a mindset. I don't know if you realize that. Poverty is a mindset. I have known people who have had virtually no material things, who have been extremely happy in the Lord. Because it's not the material things that make us happy, it's the spiritual relationship with him. And if we have that spiritual relationship with him, no matter what goes on in our life, we can have joy. What does the Holy Spirit bring? Love, joy. And so we can have that joy in our heart even when we don't have a whole lot of stuff. Now, some of us do have stuff, a lot more stuff than we need. Stuff our kids won't know what to do with when it finally becomes theirs. But the church at Smyrna considered themselves in poverty, and they were under a great deal of persecution. But Jesus says something different to them. He says, but thou art rich. They were rich spiritually. And that's what I want us to be. I want us as a church to be rich spiritually. We don't have to be rich materially. If we can be rich spiritually, if we can be doing what God wants us to do. And this church was. The fact that they had a mindset that they were poor indicated a certain amount of humility. Now, I've given a lot of thought to pride. We all have it. We are born with it. We are raised with it. And no matter what we say, something like, I'm so proud that I'm not proud. I'm so proud I'm not having a problem with pride. Sure. We all have some kind of pride. We do. This church was humble. Now, later, the last church we will look at, and that's a few weeks away yet, but the last church we'll look at would be the church of Laodicea. And they thought they were wealthy. They had everything you could want. You know, they had the gold-plated commodes and gold door handles and things. And what did Jesus tell them? Thou art poor. What does that tell us? We can learn a lesson here. It's not the material things that Jesus is interested in. He's interested in the spiritual things of our life. And we can be rich spiritually if we give to God what God wants. That's why I shared with you this morning discerning God's will. Because if we can discern God's will for us, we will live rich lives, lives filled with joy, no matter what's going on. So he knows the situation, and he knew it long before the situation came to fruition for this church. They had a group of people among them, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. These men were Satan personified, walking about. They were within the church. They were trying to be a part of the church. The church wouldn't let them, but they wanted to be a part of the church. They tried to be a part of the church. And people will come in to the church, and they will try and be part of a church when they are not qualified. They don't know Jesus. They don't have him in their heart. And that's what we have to be watchful for, all of us. You have friends, nice people, people that would give you the coat off their back or the shirt off their back. But they don't know Jesus. And because they don't know Jesus, they don't belong to God. They belong to Satan. We have to keep that in mind, folks. We have to keep that in mind. So, the Jews were Jews in name only. They were not obedient to God. A Jew, an Orthodox Jew, is obedient to the Old Testament, to the laws that are written there, but they don't know Jesus as their Messiah. Now, there is what we call a Messianic Jew, and that is a Jew who has believed on Jesus. And there are a lot of those around, too. We've had them in here as speakers. I forget her name that did the Seder for us here just before Easter, Palm Sunday, the Saturday before Palm Sunday. They know Jesus, and they are children of God. So these Jews that were bothering this church at Sardis, they were not Christians. They belonged to Satan. So as we're looking at the churches, as we're looking at these letters, we need to watch a progression. There's going to be a lot of stuff going on. And when we get deeper into the book of Revelation, there'll be all tons of stuff all taking place at the same time. And that's what makes it so confusing. But we see in the letters to the seven churches, chapters 2 and 3, first of all, we saw that they were of the synagogue of Satan. Now we are seeing them that are the seat of Satan. And the name seat can be translated throne. Satan's throne was near Smyrna. His throne was there. That's why they were enduring such persecution. You will not have any trouble as long as you are not trying to be spiritual. If you want to live like the world lives, the devil will not bother you. Oh, you'll have all the misfortune that the world experiences, but the devil won't bother you. It's only when you're trying to live for Jesus. That's when you become a problem for him. And that's when we have to be on guard to be watchful as to whether or not he is attacking us and how he's attacking us and what he's trying to accomplish. So we see a progression in these letters. Revelation 2:13 says, "I know," which will be another church, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." Next, we see the depths of Satan. Revelation 2:24. "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira," and we won't get there tonight, that'll be next week, As many as have not this doctrine, of which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. So we're going to see a progression of Satan having more influence on the church. First, he is there to bother the church, to be a hindrance. Then he is there to disrupt the church and do what damage he can. And as we get into the church at Thyatira, we will see that he was in the church. And so this is a normal progression. We want to make sure we do not open ourselves up to that. Now, it's important to realize that as the church gets weaker, the devil gets stronger. As the church gets weaker, the devil gets stronger. And that's why we need to be standing strong. And if we're going to defeat the enemy, the devil, you and I are going to have to be, we're going to have to take a stand. We're in a society of compromise. Everybody wants to compromise. Many Christians want to compromise. Many Christians do compromise. That's why we're losing the battle. That's why the church is going out of business, because people are compromising. I find it interesting that the contrast between what men think and what Jesus knows to be true, that contrast is the difference between the world and the church. The church at Smyrna thought they were poor, but Jesus says that they were rich spiritually. The church at Laodicea, as I said, thought they were rich, and Jesus told them that they were poor, abjectly poor. They were poor and naked. Verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Now, he's warning them. He's giving them a warning. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What is Jesus telling these people? Folks, you're going to die. You're going to be put to death for what you believe. Be faithful. Now, 10 days is not a long time, and that period is not necessarily 10 literal days. Jesus is just trying to tell them, listen, I'm going to have to let you experience some tribulation, but it will be a short period. I know 10 days is not really long unless you're waiting for them to deliver your check for publisher's sweepstakes. Then it'll be a long time. Don't hold your breath. It's going to be a long time anyway. But 10 days is really a fairly short time. I know when they told Connie that she was going to have 6 treatments of chemo, 2 weeks at a time, that was 12 weeks. That seemed like a long time until we got through it. And as we look back, it was a rather short time. And if you look back at 10 days, where were you 10 days ago? We were experiencing a hurricane. You remember that? That wasn't that long ago. 10 days is a short time. And so God expects us to be able for a short time to endure sometimes tribulation, different kinds of tribulation. There are people who go through their whole life experiencing one kind of tribulation or another. So 10 days is really not that long of time. And so he says it'll be 10 days, but be faithful unto death. You're going to die. At the end of the 10 days, you're all going to be dead. But I, Jesus, will give thee a crown of life. Now, you and I think that we know ourselves, and we think that we know what we can take in the way of tribulation. But really, we don't know anything. Our deceitful heart deceives us into thinking that we're stronger than we actually are. But then our heart deceives us about our breaking point. We might reach it a lot quicker than we expect to. I'm so glad that we belong to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." God is setting you up to be successful. God is setting you up to succeed. He wants your life to be a success. He does not want you to be a failure. What the Lord is telling this church is sort of hard for them to take, because he was telling them that it would only be a short period of time and they would all be dead. The tribulation was not going to last long. It would soon pass. And so the church began to understand what Jesus was telling them. Now, you'll note that our Lord says nothing bad about the church. There is no criticism of this church. All of the other churches, with the exception of one other church, the church at Philadelphia, which we will look at next to the last church, but the church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia, the Lord had no criticisms of. Now, I learned something from that. You know what I learned? I learned we're not supposed to have a critical spirit. We're not supposed to be going around looking for something wrong. Oh, they haven't dusted under the piano. We're not supposed to have a critical spirit. We're supposed to have a spirit of optimism, a spirit of hope, a spirit of enterprise, of initiative. We have everything at our disposal. Anything that God needs, He can provide. Anything that we need, God can provide. And I'm so glad to be going through an experience where there is some tribulation, where there is some need, because we can all see God meeting that need in a way that only He can do. And He will. He will meet the need. So the tribulation was not going to last too long. It would pass. And so the Lord says nothing in the way of admonishment to the church. The fact that they were all going to die for the cause of Christ was enough. He's not going to put anything on you more than you can stand. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever done this. I have. Things start to pile up. First this breaks, then that breaks, then that won't work over there. Then the next thing you know, you find out that, you know, you've got jury duty. You say, "Lord, I can't take any of this. I can't take any more." And then the Holy Spirit says, "Yes, you can. Because I'm going to help you." And so we take things one at a time, and soon we find we've gotten through it all. And it's the Lord who has done that. He has brought us through. The Lord does not make a special promise to this church. I'm sorry, he does make a special promise to this church. He promises them a crown of life. Now, there are several crowns mentioned in the Bible. Each is given in the way of a reward. So what you do down here, what you do in this life, if you are to receive a reward, it will be in the form of a crown. And you know why God gives us a crown? So we can wear it in heaven and show everybody how great we are? No, that's not why he does it. He does it so we have something to cast at the feet of the Lord in the way of a gift. Our life is a gift. And it can be a gift to the Lord or it can be a gift to us. And it's supposed to be a gift to the Lord. Let's look at a few of the crowns that are available. There's a crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8. It says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. So if you're looking for the Lord to appear, and he appears, and you're watching, you will receive a crown of righteousness. Then we have a crown of glory, and that's talked about in 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, there's many other crowns, but I just give these to you as an example of what might be available to you as a result of the way you live your life. It'll be great to have something that we can cast at the feet of the Lord. Brings us to verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And as we come to the last verse in the letter to Smyrna, we hear the call to the churches that the church needs to listen to whatever the Lord Jesus might say to it. Only his instruction has authority with the church. In other words, I cannot set the standards for the church. And neither can you. God does. Jesus does. What this church is supposed to do, we are told by Jesus Christ. We either read it here, or the Holy Spirit comes and tells us. But it will be written here, mostly. None of us are ordained to make any changes in the church. God doesn't do that. This is the church of Jesus Christ. He is the only one to make changes to the church. So we have to keep that in mind. No man has any right or ordination to provide him the authority to make changes in the church. A pastor is not to change the church. The pastor is not to change the church. The pastor is to live and go by the book. So if you see a pastor, myself included, that is not going by the book, you scream out. And I mean scream out. And let people know, no, this is not true. This is not what God wants. This is not what Jesus wants. So, the Lord tells the church that the church is to be regulated by the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the head and the only one permitted to alter the mission and the purpose of the church. Since he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, there will not be any changes in the church from the time that this church was written to by John, 95 AD, 2,000 years later, almost 2,000 years, you and I are still under the same commands, under the same purpose for the church. So once again, the promise is not to the church, but it's to the individual. There's There's teaching even in this letter to the churches. If the Lord doesn't return for his church, we're all going to go through a natural process of dying. All of us. For the Christian, death is a time of painless transformation. And for the person who has never placed their faith in Jesus as Savior, death is the door to pain and eternal torment. Death is a time of pain while the lost soul awaits his judgment at the great white throne judgment. And from the great white throne judgment, the destination is the lake of fire. And there will be various kinds, various degrees of punishment depending on what a person has done with their life. That's called the second death. It's talked about here in the book of Revelation. So that takes care of the message of the church at Smyrna. You know, it is 7 o'clock, folks. I've got one more church I wanted to do. But we're going to have to wait for 2 weeks before we get to the church at Pergamum. I can tell you that Pergamum's an interesting city. You've only had Thank you, A.B. He makes sure I have a glass of water up here. I don't know if you've noticed yet. First, we had the church at Ephesus. They had left their first love. Now we have the church at Smyrna. They're all going to die, persecution. And as we get to Pergamum, you will see that the church is moving further and further and further away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be one of those churches, folks. We want to stay as close as we can. And so we can learn from chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation what to expect, what to anticipate, and how to live. Any questions or comments? Yes. Next Sunday night, we're going to have dinner on the grounds after church next Sunday, and we will not be meeting next Sunday night because people will be home sleeping off the dinner on the grounds. No. If you overeat, yes. Yes, Chuck. Yes, we are going to have the meeting at the Cracker Barrel on Saturday night. Now that's on the 28th. That's not this coming. It's the last Saturday of the month. That's on our work day. Okay. Well, that's up to you. We're knocking off at noon, so you've got 6.5 hours to get ready. Yeah, whatever. Any other questions or comments? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us this time when we can come together and listen to your word and think about your word and the things that go on in your church. And Father, we pray that we might learn, that we might gain knowledge, that we might gain understanding about what you would have us to do. And then, Father, that we might also gain courage. Courage to do the things that you want from each one of us as an individual. Thank you for each one who came out here tonight. Take all of us to our destination safely. And Father, bring us back together on Wednesday night that we might fellowship again around your word as we study the book of Timothy. Thank you, Father, for giving us this time. May it be profitable to your kingdom. And we will praise you for what you do in this week to come. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.